soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. There you go. He's given the reason why he's writing this book at all, or writing this letter to Timothy, so that you know how to behave. You know how to conduct yourselves. Paul is telling us the purpose of his writing. At the heart of Paul's practical instruction here, and remember what we've covered so far, we've covered so many things, we've covered how it was important to defend sound doctrine, how the church is to order itself when it comes to prayer, how male and female are to act within the church, how the church officers are to hold certain qualifications. He's written all these things so that we know how to behave in the church of God. But Paul is conveying something here. He wants to convey something in the words that he's writing. He's careful with his words. And what he says, if you notice there, he says this: if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. The household of God. It is the truth that the local church is the household of God. The church is the house of God. That is a phenomenal truth. The church is the household of God. The church and the local church is the household of God, the family of God. And that is why it is vital that we live according to this instruction. You know, as well as I do, probably you'll remember, some people in here will remember more than others, but being taken to church by your parents. And back in the day, I know this doesn't happen now, whether it's fortunate or unfortunate, I leave that to you to decide. But you'll remember back in the day when you were in church, and if you had looked side roads, what would have happened? You would have been taken, possibly, outside to a space far away where your screams could not be heard. And possibly battered, all right? Now, again, I leave that up to you to decide. Well, that's a good thing or a bad thing. But the reason possibly given was this. You cannot behave like that in the house of God. Now, whether that was a legitimate reasoning in the mind of the parent that the church people gathered was the household of God, or they meant the physical structure, I'm not sure. But the reality is the church gathered, the people gathered, are the household of God. You don't behave like that in the house of God. Well, while that's showing proper appreciation for the place where people gather or not, I don't know. But it is a staggering truth that we, the local church, are the house of God. And the first principle is this: it is his house, not ours. His house, not ours. It's God's. And therefore, it's not our opinion that matters. It's his opinion that matters. So many problems occur in local churches all over the world today, because people believe that their opinion matters more than God's opinion matters. No, we are not our own, Scripture tells us. We belong to Him. The church is His, not ours. And Paul says, I'm writing to you because I want you to understand that you are God's house. He lives within you. As 1 Peter talks about, you are your living stones being built into a holy temple. You're God's house. And therefore, you don't act like pagans. You're God's house. Therefore, you don't act like the world. You don't emulate the world. You've got God in your midst. And so you don't act like out there. You have God in your very presence, and therefore you're different. And that changes everything. Now again, I wonder, do we think as we come in here this morning, as we've come in to worship God, as we've come in together as God's people, do we think about it like that? We are God's house, assembled together for the purpose of worshiping Him, hearing from Him, God's house. I think if we realized that, we would give a different level of priority to what we do here. If we realize that we are God's house, we would give a different level of priority to what we do here. And surely if we believe that this is God's house, surely the level of priority must reflect that. It wasn't overly long ago that I preached a sermon entitled, "Play Like You Mean It." Anybody remember that sermon? Nobody. Thank you. That's encouraging. And that's sarcasm. Does anybody remember the sermon, "Play Like You Mean It"? No. You remember the title. You maybe don't remember the detail, but you remember the title at least, right? Not that long ago since I preached that sermon. Now, what happened? For about 3 weeks, attendance went like that. For about 3 weeks, 4 weeks roughly, where we said, yes, this is a priority. We must be here. This is a priority. We'll do this. We'll be here. No matter what, we'll be here. And then, like the children of Israel, what happens? We forget. Or something else shiny comes along and takes our attention. And it is a priority until something else good comes along. And then it's not a priority at all. It appears just as the children of Israel constantly forget, we are prone to do the same. Folks, is this your weekly number one priority? Weekly number one priority, meeting with the household of the living God. We are the household of the living God. My second point this morning from this text is this: as Christians, we must have a proper estimation and love for the church. Paul doesn't stop here when he says, "I hope to come to tell you, if I'm delayed, you know how to behave." He goes on to explain the importance of the local church here in verse 15. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul wants us to get, and he wanted Timothy to get, the nature and the importance of the local church. He wants us to appreciate what the local church really is. And I want you to note here that he is specifically speaking to a local church. What he says, of course, applies to every Christian church all across the globe and all of time. But what he's doing here is he's talking to a specific gathering of people in Ephesus. And he zeroes in on two aspects of the church. Two aspects. He says this, which is the church of the living God. Why does he zone in there? Well, he zones in there so that we might get a proper appreciation of whose this thing is. Hebrews 10:31 says this, "Our God is a consuming fire." Paul Paul wants us to remember just whose this is and who we're coming into his presence when we come as the household of God. That's why he's telling them. That's why this detail is here. Household of God, which is the church of the living God. You're a dwelling place for God. And then he goes on to say this phrase, the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Now this has confused many people over the years. It has caused some people to say that the church produces the truth, but we know that that is the wrong way around. It is always the truth that produces a church, never the other way around. It is always the truth that produces a church, never the church that produces the truth. Paul is saying here that the local church has been appointed to be essential in both the proclamation and the protection of the truth. And I think what Paul is saying here is really two things. When he's saying that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth, he's saying this. He is saying that the church is the one place that the truth must be upheld and protected. It must be held to. And what is that truth? The truth is this, the gospel and the scriptures. The truth of the gospel and the truth of scripture. It is one of the things that saddens me the most when I see churches not holding to the truth. Just this week, I saw on Instagram one of the most influential churches in all of Ireland put on a video talking about baptism, and there were so many flaws. So many flaws. Theological falsehoods about what baptism is. And it's just sad. Saying things like, for example, baptism is the new start. No, it's not. Salvation is the new start. When God grips a heart and leads it to faith and repentance, that's a new start. Not baptism. Paul is saying here that the church must be the place where the truth of Scripture is proclaimed and preserved. And the second thing I think he's saying here when he says the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth is saying this, there can be no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Even in those verses in Peter where it says, we are like living stones being what? Built together. Together. There is no such thing as you off on your own. You and Jesus and your Bible. And you can do Christianity on your own. There is no such thing in the New Testament as that. Nowhere. We are the church, the family of God, being built together into the household of God. Living stones being built into a temple. We need one another. That's the way we're made. We need one another as an encouragement. We need to see each other's lives. We need to confess sin to one another. We need to repent to one another. We need to rebuke one another. We need each other. We need the church. It is the way we're made. We need each other to love and to encourage each other to good deeds. That is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, one, the church is the one place where the truth must be proclaimed and protected. And two, we need each other to speak truth into each other's lives so that we may be presented mature believers. You show me someone who has went away off on their own and decided to be a Christian all on their own, and I will show you an immature believer. Every time. Every time. So Paul says, I'm writing to you for this purpose. Did you know that you're the household of God? You know how to behave. You know you're a household of God. You're to defend the truth. And then he gives this beautiful description of Jesus. He's not done. Look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he gives this description of Jesus. Right. I'm going to give you this morning the secret to the Christian life. Right? And I'm going to give it to you for nothing. All right? So see all that money you've spent on books over the years, and those person who's going to tell you the secret to the 10 ways to the blah, 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 and 7 ways to the whatever. I'm going to give it to you this morning for nothing. So save your money. The mystery. I'm going to reveal the mystery as Paul reveals the mystery. The secret of the Christian life is this. Christ. Ta-da! The secret of the Christian life is Christ. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. That is Jesus. And Paul is saying, you want to know the secret to the Christian life? Look at Jesus. Simple. Look towards Christ. Now, the context to which Paul writes into here is the Ephesian church. Timothy is pastoring the Ephesian church. And we know that from reading the book of Acts, in Ephesus, Ephesus was a real pagan place, right? A real pagan place. And they worshipped false gods. They worshipped some Greco-Roman gods. They worshipped whatever they could worship. But two of their favorite gods were the gods of, and we see this from the book of Acts, were Artemis or Diana. And you remember there in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Paul got into a bit of an altercation with the Ephesians once because they were worshiping this god and saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis. This false god. Great is Artemis. Do you see what Paul is saying here to Timothy? Great is the mystery of godliness, Christ. That's your message. Not great is Artemis, not great is Diana. No, your message, young Timothy, is great is the mystery of godliness, and that mystery of godliness is Christ. Stick to that. Show people Christ. Stick to that. That's all there is. Now, Paul is saying you worship your false gods, but they aren't really as great as you suggest they are. Christ, that's a different story. He is great. And so we'll not bow our knee to the gods of the age, but we will bow our knee to Christ. Now, let me ask you today, is that the picture that the church is painting today? That we will not bow our knees to the gods of this age, but we will bow our knees to Christ. Is that the picture that the church is painting? Is that the picture that this church here, this household of God, is that the picture that we are painting? The world proclaims today, great is the God of material possessions. Are we proclaiming? No. Great is Christ. The world proclaims today, great is popularity. Promote yourself as much as you can. But are we saying, no. Christ says, I must die to myself, and I must take up my cross, and I must follow him daily. No. Great is Christ. Not popularity. not self-promotion. The world says, great is the God of living your best life now. Do we say, no, no, we are not going to do that because we know Christ has called us to die again to ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And for that reason, we will do that. And we know that there is a better life to come. Christ is great. Great indeed, we confess the mystery of godliness, which is Christ. And today, you would almost believe that God is sovereign. Look at these words. He is proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. Folks, this mystery of godliness that is Jesus Christ is not just for some little select group of people who have decided to follow him. It is for the nations. He is for the nations. There will be people around the throne on that great day from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping King Jesus, trusting King Jesus. For he is a Christ for the nations. Not just this nation, not just this town, not just for who we want them to be for, but for the nations. In Cornerstone, we are trying, and even today, this is what today has been all about. It is to encourage you that we are trying to play some part in taking Christ to the nations by partnering with Duncan in Dublin and partnering with Jacob in India. We are trying to come alongside these people so that Christ is proclaimed among the nations. And I would love to go over those statistics again sometime. I will get them off the mission team and get them off and look at them. But here's what I do know. Whilst we want Christ to be for the nations, there is a town where we sit. With a population of 3,000 people. And I'm going to put a very rough guesstimate on it this morning. I would say 2.5 of those at least are not worshiping King Jesus this morning. And whilst we want Christ to proclaim Christ to the nations, what about we start here? There is a town 4 miles that direction with a population of 3,000 people and growing with one small, dwindling evangelical church that's on its knees. What about we go there and proclaim Christ? You come to me afterwards, I can name you 3-4 towns within a 10-mile radius of us, 10-mile radius, that need church plants, that need the gospel. But who's going to go? It's all well and good talking about it. It's all well and good talking about it. It's all well and good theorizing about it. It's all good and well. But are we far more comfortable coming in here on a Sunday morning and sitting here and consuming? Or do we want to go to the nations? What about going to our neighbors? Christ is a Christ for the nations, but he's also a Christ for our neighbors. What if we start there? What if we start there? He, Christ Jesus, was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory where he sits at the right hand of the Father and will reign eternally forevermore. Are we going to be part of this story of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations? Let me pray. Father, help us. We desperately need your help. We know what we have to do. We know what we need to do. And yet often is the case we can't even be committed to this. Help us. We need your Spirit to come and work amongst us and just work something in us so deep that we would be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus, for his name and his renown. And it is in his name I pray. Amen.